Thank you, Paula. Great song. If you got a Bible, would you grab it, please, and turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 11. 2 Corinthians chapter 11. There's a blue hardback one in front of you if you want to borrow that one. If you're joining us for the first time, we are on the 18th sermon, walking through this book together, looking at Paul's letter to the church. As we've looked at this at length, we realize this is not Paul's second letter. He wrote a first letter, which is 1 Corinthians. The church basically ignored it, said thanks for the advice, dealt with a lot of issues, divisions, false teachings, things like that that happened. They basically rebelled against that. Paul wrote a second letter that we don't have record of, must have been a doozy, as I've called it. He made a painful visit, and then he writes 2 Corinthians to remind them of his love and deal with other issues that are taking place. We are on the home stretch of this. Last week, we talked about boasting in the Lord. We looked at the finish of chapter 10, and we talked about what it looks like to boast in the Lord. And I asked a question. I said, when you leave this place, what helps you hold your head up high? When you get up in the morning and you got to go through your day, what makes you feel like a somebody and not a nobody? And if we fill in the blank with anything else other than Jesus, Christ crucified, it's going to fail us. Because the opposite of anything we might place our hope in, if we're going to be the best at a certain thing, the opposite can ring true as well. When that doesn't fall true, then we don't feel we have value, worth, security, and those kind of things. So Paul, on the home stretch of this letter, we're going to talk about discernment and deception. There's your title for the day, as we're going to look at the first 15 verses in chapter 11. So I want to jump right into it. We got a lot to cover. But if you have a Bible or if the copy of the scriptures, would you stand? Let's read together. It'll be on the Sky Bible on the wall if you want to read along with us. We're going to look at the first 15 verses of chapter 11. Paul writing to the church. Paul says, I hope you will put up with a little foolishness of mine. I'm jealous for you with a godly jealousy. I promised you to one husband, to Christ, so that I might present you as a pure virgin to him. But I'm afraid, just as Eve was deceived by the serpent's cunning, your minds may somehow be led astray from your sincere and pure devotion to Christ. For if someone comes to you and preaches a Jesus other than the Jesus we preached, or if you received a different spirit from the one we received, or a different gospel from the one you accepted, you put your faith in it easily enough. But I do not think I am the least inferior to those super apostles. I may not be a trained speaker, but I do have knowledge. We have made this perfectly clear to you in every way. Was it a sin for me to lower myself in order to elevate you by preaching the gospel of God to you free of charge? I robbed other churches by receiving support from them so that you could be served. And when I was with you and needed something, I was not a burden to anyone. For my brothers who came from Macedonia supplied what I needed. I have kept myself from being a burden to you in any way and will continue to do so. Verse 10. As surely as the truth of Christ is in me, nobody in the regions of Achaia will stop this boasting of mine. Why? Because I don't love you? God knows I do. And I will keep on doing what I'm doing in order to cut the ground from underneath those who want an opportunity to be considered equal to us in order that they may boast about. For such men, are false apostles. Deceitful workmen, masquerading as apostles of Christ, and no wonder, for Satan himself masquerades as an angel of light. It is not surprising, then, if his servants masquerade as servants of righteousness. Their end will be what their actions deserve. Let's pray together. If you would take a deep breath, relax for just a minute. I say it every week, but in your own heart, in your own way, if it be your desire, would you posture your heart, position yourself, ask the Lord to clear your mind and focus that you might receive what he has for us today. And if you don't mind, pray for me that I would preach what the word says, that we would all be changed by it. Father, what joy it is to be here today. I thank you for the fact that we could gather in this place freely and open our hearts and our Bibles and sing songs to you, songs about you, and just give you our very best, because make no mistake, you deserve it. And God, as we gather from different homes, different places, and maybe even different towns, as we come and we position ourselves in this place at this very moment, not to do church or do religion out of habit or routine, but we want to put ourselves in a place to A, worship you, but also B, receive what you have for us and be changed by it. So I pray that you would do that today, that your spirit would move in this place, continue to move as an act of worship as we put ourselves against your word and see what you have for us with expectation and delight. And we ask it all in the great name of Jesus. Amen. You may be seated. We got a lot to cover, but I want to ask you a couple of things, and don't do it out loud, but this idea of discernment and deception, I could go all day about trying to talk about things, and I thought the children's sermon was great, by the way. You can see the kids' faces where they were literally like, how dare you, Josh? No candy? That's not my elbow. But it's fun to look at those things, but I knew where we were going today. But when you look at this and you see this idea of discernment, telling truth, being able to understand that, to know the difference, and being deceived, I want to tell you a statement, and I want you to engage in this. Don't say anything out loud, because I'm not trying to trick anybody, but here's a little interaction, if you will, okay? You ready? I'm going to say a statement, and I want you in your mind to tell me, that sounds true. That sounds pretty good. I'll buy that, Pastor. Here it is. The Holy Spirit is a force that God uses to accomplish his will. Pretty good, huh? Some of you are nervous because you're thinking, hey, I'm going to ask you to stand up and declare the truth or not the truth. I'm not going to do that. That's a false statement. That is what practicing Jehovah's Witness believe. They do not believe that the Holy Spirit is part of the Trinity. The Spirit indeed is. Christians believe that the Holy Spirit is part of the Trinity. The Spirit speaks. The Spirit hears. It's not an it. It's a he. It is God himself. Mormons believe that they deny that Trinity. They believe in each individual aspect of the Trinity, but do not believe that they are connected and are one, as we do. Joseph Smith, the founder of Mormonism, even says this. This is why it matters, because that statement sounds pretty good, but he even wrote this quote. Many men say that there's one God, the Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit, that are all one God. I say that is a strange God. And you're thinking, David, what's the point of this? Okay, there are lots of things that are outside of this. And my point is, I was reading a statement, a lot of research this week. One commentator put it this way. False teachers like to slip in counterfeit bills. They don't introduce, quote, Christianity is dumb, everything that you believe is silly. They introduce arguments that have an element of truth, and they may even use Bible verses. It's important for us to understand truth. And we could go through all of these things. And I remember Josh and I were talking in the office this morning. It's so easy to try to be swayed to go out and try to find all the false teachings that are out there. But if we know truth and we test everything by that, we can determine and be discerning on what is true and what is not. Something that's kind of heavy on my heart as I was thinking this, and I was trying to think of a laundry list of things about all these things that are out there, and the Lord handed me on Thursday, and one of the things that is so easily out there that we can believe hook, line, and sinker, if we're not careful, is this, that one of God's greatest and most utmost desires and the thing that's at the top of his list, you ready for this, is my happiness. Now, even when I say that, it creates a little bit of rub, because right now you think, well, surely God wants me to be happy. He's not like, you know, a downer. He's like this mean father up there, like trying to just squelch us and all these kind of things. You look at even the promise of our country is founded on Christian principles. And I wrote it down just so I don't remember. We're founded on Christian principles in the Declaration of Independence, life, liberty, and the pursuit of what? Happiness. I picture these things in our life of those that elevate secondary things in our happiness, that God, at the top of his list, he is utmost concerned that I am a happy person. Now, don't email me and try to say, well, Pastor, I think you're wrong. I understand that a loving father, he wants our good. He desires for us to have joy and delight and enjoy things and be content and be satisfied. But make no mistake about it, we can say this pretty clearly. My happiness is not at the top of God's list. Parents, as you raise your children, is your kid's happiness the top of your list? If they wake up and say, chocolate cake would make me happy this morning, go ahead. That's what your grandparents do. You spoil them, right? You spoil them and send them back, and kids have to be detoxed by grandparents. But it's not what we do. If we allowed us to say, kids, whatever you want, you lead us. You just do what you want. Whatever makes you happy, just go. Don't want to go to school today? Just be happy. Go to sleep. Some of the kids you heard that one, didn't you? But you see what I'm saying? So don't miss this, because there's supposed to be some tension here. Because I've seen that firsthand. A desire for happiness has been destructive. One of my best friends when I was in youth ministry cheated on his wife, lost everything. I looked at his face, and he lost everything at that moment. And then they worked it out, but I looked at him, and he had this stone face, these eyes that were just calloused and not looking at me cold. And I don't know. I was like, I told him, I don't know whether to hug you or hit you. I don't know what to do. What do you want to see happen in all this? And he looked straight at my face, calloused and cold. He wasn't even there. He said, I just want to be happy. Months later, I talked to him. I said, do you remember saying that? He said, no, but the place that I was at, I don't doubt it. And we see the practices in divorce rate among Christians. We see people that are in sexual sins and things because they deserve to be happy. They justify habits and lifestyles because God wants me to be happy, and he wants me to have that. Unethical dealings in business and money, but success makes me happy, so surely God's wanting me to have that. Kids rebel against parents because, well, God wants me to be happy. And in pain and suffering, where things happen and happiness is, quote, lost, it's gone, and people question God because our happiness is not there. We can find ourselves in relativism of saying, no, I'm going to determine what's right or wrong. No outside truth, no outside force. I'm going to determine what's right or wrong because I deserve to be happy. Now, our loving Father wants us to have delight and joy and, yes, happiness as his sons and his daughters, just like you do for your kids, but not at the expense of truth, not at the expense of what is best for them. I hope that we can all have a plumb line and agree with that. Everybody in this room, kids, grandkids, you want the very best and want them to have joy and be happy, but you're not going to let them do something or have something or get involved in something. You think, that's not for your good. That's not going to be good for you. Church, we need to be discerning on this and what is happening in the church in Corinth. As I purposely wanted to kind of crank the heat up a little bit and have a little tension, is in the Corinthian church, this thing is taking place. There is still a pocket of rebellion in the body, and Paul is dealing with this rebellion, and there are false teachers. Are these super apostles that he called them? He even put quotes around it for us to see it. That's what this is, by the way. Super quotes, super apostles. And so he says, hey, these guys are coming out and said, hey, you deserve this. We should do this. You live your life however you want to do it. And Paul is going to, in 15 verses, he's going to help us understand false teachings, what it does, where it is, and how to spot it. And my goal today is to walk through this 15 verses to be grounded in the text and give you five things. I even gave them all D words so that we can maybe remember them. If you're a note taker, you ought to eat this up. So five things. The first thing that we can see in the first two verses is that false teachings can lead to divided hearts. Okay, look at verses 1-2. I hope that you will put up with me. There's a little bit of sarcasm here. I'll try to explain it in just a minute. I hope you will put up with a little of my foolishness. I'm jealous for you with a godly jealousy. I promised you to one husband, to Christ, so that I might present you as a pure virgin to him. Now, let's talk about this just for a minute. False teachings can divide our hearts. And Paul uses language here that doesn't make a little sense, but we have to understand these super apostles, these guys that were coming in with letters of recommendation. They're great speakers, great orators, building up a crowd, trying to cash in on the crowd of gathering them around, and they're saying, we're better than Paul, all of these things. Paul buys into this, and he kind of steps into this and says, you know what, I'm going to be foolish to them. These guys are coming in, they're bragging on themselves, boasting about themselves, and Paul's going to say, okay, I'll dabble just a little bit. I'm going to be a little bit of a fool here. And into chapter 12, he's going to unpack a little bit about revelation he believes and some of these things to kind of remind them of his authority. But in verse 2 is very important. He says, I am jealous for you with a godly jealousy, a protective devotion, not an envy like I want what you have, but a protective devotion. See, we need to understand in this context, in the Jewish culture, as a father would present a bride in this betrothal period. You know, we have engagements and things like that, but in the Jewish culture, they had a betrothal period. Betrothal, sorry, it's hard to say. And the father's right and the father's job, you ready for this, was to ensure the purity of the bride to the groom. Okay, that's important to understand because if not, verse 2 makes no sense, okay? All right, some of you dads out there went, shotgun. You were like, I heard that, preacher. Okay, just trying to lighten the mood up a little bit. It's important because what he says in this culture makes sense, where he uses fatherly language. He says, I'm jealous for you with a godly jealousy. I promise you to a husband. Picture the church. You've heard this. We talk about the church as the bride of Christ and the bridegroom, Jesus. There's going to be a consummation. That is a marital term and a theological term. There's going to be a consummation time when Jesus returns. And Paul is saying, I've got this bride, this church ready. Are you with me this morning? Same thing for our church. I've got this bride ready to be presented to the bridegroom. Pure, undefiled, sincere, pure, ready to go. And Paul is the father saying, your heart being divided. Can I say it this way? You're giving yourself to other things. And as a protective father, he's saying this. He says, I'm devoted to you, but your heart is being divided. Paul's concern is that they are being swayed by these false preachers, false apostles, super apostles that are great at speaking, but they're leading people away. So the first thing is we have to question everything, test everything, so their hearts are not divided. Number two is it can lead, false teachings can lead to derailed, all these D words, there you go, derailed devotions. Look at verse 3. Paul says, I'm afraid, just as Eve was deceived by the serpent's cunning, that your minds may somehow be led astray and from your sincere and pure devotion. Now, this reflects back to Genesis chapter 3, and it's noted. I went back and I was like, oh, I was studying this, and there's one description of the serpent in Genesis chapter 3. Of all the creative order, of all the things, you know what that word is? Crafty. The scriptures say that the serpent is more crafty than all. Deceptive. A portrayed creature that is a trickster, promotes as good what God has forbidden, shows a particular cunning and deception, is very crafty. So, church, we need to see this. We need to understand that our devotions can be derailed. And that's what Paul's saying. I'm afraid. I fear that just as Eve was deceived and her devotions were swayed, that your minds, we talked about our minds being taken captive, that somehow he's going to go after your mind and you're going to believe that lie. I deserve this. I should be happy. God's holding out me. All of these things. I believe that. And he's going to lead you astray from the two things at the end of verse 3. From your sincere and pure devotion to Christ. Did you see that? Paul's not slamming these guys and saying, y'all are a bunch of deadbeats. He said, you have a pure and undefiled affection for the king, but I'm afraid. Think of it in parental terms again. Parents, are you ever concerned? Like, I'm afraid that something's going to lure my kid away from the Lord. Maybe you're afraid that outside teachings or the things of the world, you're afraid that your heart thinks, I just don't want them to be taken captive by those things. I don't want them to believe the lies that are out there. There's so much out there. I don't want that for them. Think of it in parental terms. That's what he's saying. He goes, you have a sincere and pure devotion for Jesus, but I'm afraid that this cunning serpent, Satan, who is shrewd and is smart and is calculated, is going to hit you, not where it's obvious. It's not going to come out and say, hey, David, God's a liar. It's all a sham. The Bible's fake. Stop listening. No, it's not going to happen. But bit by bit, it's going to sneak in, whisper lies, deception, a little bit of half-truth, a little bit of scripture that's going to sound just about right, but not quite. Get you to convince yourself of what things that you deserve and entitled to, and make you believe that, even claim faith in those things, and anything that comes against those things, we don't want to be part of. And Paul's afraid of that. He said, I'm afraid that you're going to be led astray from your pure devotion. And he's talking about this purity that's diluted by something else. So we need to see this as these false teachers, false things out there in our world, they can lead to divided hearts, derailed devotions, and the third is distortions of truth. Look at verse 4. For if someone comes and preaches to you, a Jesus other than the Jesus we preach, or if you receive a different spirit, lowercase s, by the way, from the capital S spirit you received, or a different gospel from the one you accepted, you put up with it easily enough. See, Paul lists three things. He says, there's a different Jesus being preached to you, a different spirit, there's a different gospel. We believe, we even know that the gospel is the good news to Jesus, right? The death, the burial, the resurrection. He came, he conquered death, he died your death, he placed all of the sin on himself. And are you with me this morning? Paul's saying, something else is being proclaimed to you. Now, let me ask you this. Don't say anything out loud, but do you believe that there are false gospels out there? Do you believe that there are false teachers out there? Do you believe that there are preachers and teachers and authors and bestsellers and people that are out there that are selling some things that sound really good? But you're like, I just don't know if that all matches up. There's something about it. I do. And that's where sneakiness, or as Paul says, the cunning and the craftiness of the serpent comes in. Paul says you put up with it easy. You've listened to it. You've read their blogs. Not that they have blogs. I'm just kidding. You buy their books. You support them. You indulge these falsehoods. You support them. Jesus, in our world, country, if you want to do it, sells. Okay, can I just say this? Type in, don't do it now, unless you're bored. You pull out your phone. Get on Amazon. Type in Jesus. You're going to have 100,000 things pop up. You can get you a t-shirt, some clothes, jewelry, watch. Bobblehead, okay, if you're interested, bless you. Bobblehead, all these things. Listen, music, you can find anything you want out there that's going to be in the realm of Jesus. So we need to, if a Jesus sells in our country, in our world, everybody wants to capitalize on this. Do you agree with me that we need to understand the truth of the reality, who the true Jesus is? Are there any counterfeits out there? People want to sell a different Jesus to us that we need to be aware of? I hope you agree that the answer is yes. So what kind of Jesuses can be out there? Well, I'm so glad you asked because I made a list. Think of the Jesus that may be out there. This is the couple that I was trying to pull some sources together. Maybe there's people out there teaching a therapeutic Jesus. Helps us cope with life's problems and affirms to us. Don't be too hard on yourself. Maybe an open-minded Jesus that says love everybody no matter what they do or how they live, even if it goes against God's standard. Maybe it's a moralistic Jesus that says we hate everybody. Angry Christians who just want to point out the sins of everybody else. That's what our job is. That's what we do. That's what our Jesus does. Friendship Jesus. Jesus is my homeboy, my buddy, my pal. We're just kind of buds. We hang out. We just do things together. Touchdown Jesus. Helps us play sports. We are convinced that Philippians 4:13 is to help us beat our enemies, especially if they don't believe in Jesus. We're going to beat them. Help us win games. We're going to lift more weights, overcome the opponent, because we love Jesus. Gentle Jesus that we see him in the paintings. High cheekbones, flowing robes, looks a little German, flowing hair, always barefoot and always smiling. Angry Jesus. We emphasize the turning of the tables. It justifies our anger towards other people's sin, but not our own. Life coach Jesus. Jesus is there to help me get through those tough decisions. He's going to guide me to be a better me. Martyr Jesus. He's a good man, died a horrible death. We have pity for him. Spirituality Jesus. He hates organized religion, hates the church, hates doctrine, wants just to be out in nature and be a spiritual person. Holiday Jesus. Really be spiritual come Christmas and Easter, but other than that, it's all good. Guru Jesus, wisdom, inner peace. That kind of goes in spirituality Jesus. Prosperity Jesus wants to bless us with health and wealth and happiness. Anything against that, it's out of him. Poverty Jesus tells you that if you have too much, then you're a bad person. You need to give it all away and have nothing. Businessman Jesus says, hey, you know what? You can give some great advice. Here's how to how to manage your time, how to be friends with the right people, how to be a leader. Good example, Jesus. So it's just the best way to live. Political Jesus convinces us that Jesus is in my party, which is the right party. Comfortable Jesus. Don't step out for your preferences. God doesn't really do anything. Just relax. Be there. Be still. Be you. It's all relative, Jesus. Encourages us to determine for ourselves what is right and wrong. Anything that comes against that, that's not good for us. Compartmentalize Jesus. I'm almost done. Okay? I got this last two. Compartmentalize Jesus. You do church stuff, but other areas, work, habits, hobbies, relationship, that's you do that how you want to live. Kids, as we talk about, that means taking those keys off, that this is how I want to live. The rest of it, it doesn't work that way. Last but not least, judgmental Jesus, who just rides around on a high horse named self-righteousness and points out people's sins, and we should do that too. So, Paul, I list that. We could go on and on, but here's the thing. Every one of you probably have heard at some point something about those that I kind of like that. I'll sell. I'll buy what that's selling. Paul's pressing on this church in Corinth because they have accepted a false Jesus, false spirit, and a false gospel. Now, we don't know. Now, you're probably smarter than me, and you can go research it. We don't know exactly what they followed. We believe and kind of understand that they were being kind of bait and switch. Follow Jesus, but live how you want. That's kind of what 1 Corinthians was all about. So we kind of believe, follow Christ, but just kind of do what you want. Get your fire insurance, get baptized, make a decision, go back to life, and in the end, should go to heaven, should be good to go. If not, sorry, that's kind of worth it. We got to know the truth. These false preachers, these super apostles were really good at talking. And as I said earlier, they were slipping in these counterfeit bills, and these people in the church weren't able to tell the difference. And Paul, as a protective father, is saying, watch out. Now you may be thinking, Pastor, that's your job. That's not my job. It is your job. Can I tell you this? Your job is to test everything that I say. Josh nailed it in the children's sermon. Anything that's up here on this stage, anything I preach, that we make sure. I'm not a smart person. Don't amen that. I saw you in the back nodding. I'm not that smart of a person. But here's the thing. I'm not up here to give you my advice of what I think the Bible says. I'm here to preach the truth of the scriptures to you. I'm not that smart. I'm not up here to tell you, here's what my ideas or my belief in Josh, with children's sermon, our children's ministry, youth ministry. We're here to be grounded in the scriptures. Anything other than that, we need to be cautious of. But we also need to know it. We also need to know the Word of God and know the Scriptures and test the Spirit, because sometimes, I said, those counterfeit bills, slip those in there. Can you tell the difference? That first statement at the very beginning, how many of you, don't raise your hand, a little flag went up. You're like, something doesn't sound really good. Paul, he's like, y'all will believe this stuff. I love this. I'm preparing this bride for the groom to come, and you're buying this lies, and your purity and sincerity is being diluted. In 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verses 1 through 5, it'll be on the screen. This is not the first time this has come up. Paul says to the same church earlier, he says, and so it is with me, brothers and sisters. When I came to you, I didn't come to you with eloquence or human wisdom. I proclaimed to you the testimony about God. For I resolved to know nothing while I was with you except Jesus Christ and Him crucified. That's the gospel. I came to you in weakness, with great fear and trembling. Verse 4, my message and my preaching were not with wise and persuasive words, but with a demonstration of the capital S, Spirit's power, so that your faith might not rest on human wisdom, but on God's power. Paul says this. They're attacking him. We'll talk about that in just a minute. You're not a very good speaker. You're not very flashy. You're not very attractive. You're kind of ugly. You're not very good at your job. These guys are better. They're better looking than you. They preach better. They sell more books. They're making more money. We want what they're selling. Things went really bad for you, Paul. Persecutions, all that stuff. God must be cursing you because of this. These other guys are looking pretty good. And bit by bit, yes, divided hearts, derailed devotions, distortions of the truth, but also 5 through 11, there's some divisions happened within. Let's go through this quickly, 5 through 11. Paul says, and this goes to his speaking ability and how they're kind of trying to figure this thing out. I don't think that I'm the least inferior to those, quote, super apostles. I may be indeed an untrained speaker, but I have knowledge. Paul's like, I'm not dumb, okay? I may not be as good as these guys, but I know what I know. We have made this perfectly clear to you in every way. Verse 7, was it sin for me, I'll explain this in a minute, was it sin for me to lower myself in order to elevate you by preaching the gospel of God free of charge? I robbed, Paul didn't rob them, hold on, I'll calm down. Verse 8, he says, I robbed other churches by receiving support from them to serve you. And when I was with you, if I needed something, I was not a burden to anyone. My brothers in Macedonia supplied what I needed. I have kept myself from being a burden to you in any way, and I will continue to do so. Verse 10, as surely as the truth of Christ is in me, that's a pretty powerful statement, as surely as the truth of Jesus is in me, nobody in the regions of Achaia will stop this boasting of mine. Why? It's a question. Because I don't love you, which he's being accused of. You don't. He says, of course, God knows I do. Do you feel the angst of Paul here? He's being attacked at every level. You're not smart. You're not good. And all this thing. And there's a confusing part I need to explain. It's almost like Paul took a little over here about not being paid. We live in a world just like they did where, hey, sometimes you get what you pay for. You ever heard that before? Hey, some things are worth paying for. Now, don't think that, hey, let's not pay the pastor anymore. Let's just, hey, free sermons. Okay, pray about that. You see, these super apostles came in, throwing out their letters of recommendation, boasting in themselves, and everybody was just throwing money at them. So these guys that are back there, and Paul comes, and he's being supported by the Macedonian churches. These guys are funding him because Paul says, I'm going to distinguish myself from these guys. I don't want to be like these guys. I want you to know there's something different about me. And they're thinking, well, you're not making very, you must not be worth anything because you're not getting paid for what you do. The product that you're selling, can I use that word? The product that you're selling must not be very good because it's free. Right? It's free. These other guys, we're passing the plates 10 times and we're going to give them money and they're going to go. Paul's purpose, he says, I want y'all to know I like these guys. I'm not smart, but I've got knowledge. But he says this boasting that he has, and so you can see the division within the church, the congregation. In their culture, I reference movies a lot, like in Gladiator, those movies where if you win the crowd, that's what you do. Your job is to win the crowd, to woo them and wow them. And Paul's sarcasm here, trying to get them to understand, I want y'all to know that I'm different. In Greek rhetoric, the crowd trumps all. You win the crowd. And Paul says, I want you to know I'm different. Even like this, with preachers and teachers and false gospels, false hopes, even in something like this, a congregation can get divided because we don't like this or like this or like that, or we want this, or he's not as good, or he's not as good, and whatever. Paul's distinguishing himself. Which is why James chapter 3 reminds us that not all should be teachers, because teachers are going to be have to be tested, and teachers are going to have to give account for what we do. And my prayer here is, and I put this because I don't want to miss this, is that may we as a church, the local church, may this church and every church never prefer dynamic speakers that will entertain us, that will impress us, that will use fancy words and jargon with a watered-down gospel and miss the depth of Jesus, his spirit, and the true gospel. Just because the preacher isn't flashy or dynamic or eloquent. That's why Paul wants to say, I'm not like those guys. I'm not going to be a burden on you. The churches in Macedonia, they're taking care of me, and we're going to make it. The fifth is deception. Look at verse 12. And I'll keep on doing what I'm doing in order to cut the ground from underneath or undermine the claims of those who want an opportunity to be considered equal with us in the things they boast about. For such people are false apostles, deceitful workers. They're masquerading as apostles of Christ. No wonder, verse 14, for Satan himself masquerades as an angel of light. It's not surprising then if his servants, that's a very important term there, because Paul equates these guys, these false preachers, yeah, they basically work for Satan. Nobody wants that to Paul. It's not surprising. His servants, they also masquerade as servants of righteousness. Their end will be their destruction and what they deserve. Have you ever been deceived? You ever had something sold to you that you didn't think, oh, that wasn't what I thought I was getting into? You ever been told something that you think, well, that wasn't what I thought it was going to be? Paul's passion here, he says, verse 12, I'm going to do whatever it takes to undermine these guys. I'm going to cut their legs out from them. I'm going to do anything I can to let you know that's not true, that is false. They want an opportunity to stand on equal ground with us as the apostles, as preachers and teachers, and say that we're equal. We're not. They're false. We're true, light, and there's dark. These guys, they don't work for themselves. They work for Satan. And these guys are masquerading, which means they're deceiving, they are scheming, and they're trying to be one thing and claim another. This is not a thing that's isolated to the Corinthians. In Galatians chapter 1, and I'm almost done, Galatians chapter 1 and 6-9 says, I'm astonished to the church in Galatia that you're so quickly deserting the one who called you to live in the grace of Christ, and you're turning, look at this, to a different gospel, which is really no gospel at all. Evidently, look, this is happening in Galatia. Evidently, some people are throwing you into confusion, and they're trying to pervert the gospel of Christ. Look what he says. Even if we or an angel from heaven should preach a gospel different than what we preach, let him be cursed by God. And he says it again in verse 9. As we've said it, we'll say it again. If anybody is preaching to you a gospel other than what is accepted, let him be cursed. Can I tell you what hit me in my office? If Galatia can struggle, if Corinth can struggle, Ephesus can struggle, First Baptist Olten can struggle. That's why we have to test things and know the Word of God and not just take the preacher's word for it. I'll close with this. On Friday, I was in my office, and my mind began to wonder, okay, how something tangible. God, how do we close the gap? I mean, we can't go out and try to chase every false teaching that's out there. And I finished my sermon on Friday, and I started to ponder different signs and different things. I was like, God, how can I stand up in front of the church as their pastor and say, watch out, danger, watch out, be careful, that's bad, avoid that. Don't buy that. Don't do that. Don't give yourself. And literally, things begin to come. And it's not exhaustive, so just bear with me. But literally, the Lord said, David, watch for things that put you in the center. I don't like that one because I'm tempted to do that so often. Where I'm in the center. Everything revolves around me. Even God. Everything revolves around me. Anything that doesn't indulge or give me what I want, my needs, my entitlement. Anything, any preacher, teacher, anything, any author, anybody wants to put you at the center and everything else is around, watch out. Anything that wants to diminish the work of Jesus. Anything that wants to encourage you to have more good deeds and do more good and less bad. As if you could attain good right standing with God. Obviously, anything that doesn't match up with God's word, doesn't match up with Jesus' teachings, doesn't match up with Jesus' life. Anything that encourages entitlement, that you want to begin your phrase or your belief with, I deserve, fill in the blank. Anything that would discourage doctrine, it doesn't matter what you believe. I've heard that. I've heard people say, churches are too much, these traditional, you're too worried about doctrine and things. We need to know what we believe. Anything that won't talk about sin. Anything that avoids the Spirit, because that's what the crazies do. We don't talk about the Spirit of God. That's what the crazies do. Anything that loves and loves to reside in gray areas, not really take a stand on anything, just kind of hanging out there in the gray areas. Anything that undermines the church. Anything that creates division within the church. Anything that's morally relative to truth, you decide. You determine it. Anything that would encourage idleness or comfortability. Anything that would lead to isolation, just keep it to yourself. Anything that encourages secrecy. Of pushing others away, anything that makes secondary things primary. But nonetheless, we need to know the truth. We must test things by the Spirit, we must test things by the true Jesus Christ, and we must test things all by the real gospel. The three things, if I can use this word, the three things that got perverted in Corinth. And we know that, as Josh said with the kids, nailed it, by the way. How do we know? Where's your elbow at? We focus on the word. And sometimes, this is going to be hard to hear, but I love you enough to tell you this. Sometimes that means us as grown-ups, posturing ourselves in a place, putting ourselves in a position to learn, know, to memorize, to grasp, to take the floaties off, go to the deep end. Not be satisfied that where we're at spiritually, just like we were in high school and maybe in our 30s and 40s, that we think, man, I want to grow. I want to go deep. I want to know more. I want to ask questions. I want to test things. I want to figure some things out. That's how we do it. I'm going to ask you to bow your heads for a minute. I'm going to read a scripture over you and we're done. I'm going to read this and I just want you to pray. We've covered several churches, and the church in Colossians says this. Paul says, so then just as you've received Christ Jesus as Lord, continue to live your lives in him, rooted and built up, strengthened in the faith as you were taught, and overflowing with gratitude. See to it, church. See to it, David. See to it, put your name in there, that no one takes you captive through hollow and deceptive philosophy, which depends on human tradition and elemental spiritual forces of the world rather than on Jesus. For Christ is the fullness of everything And in Christ, hear this, church, in Christ, you have been brought to fullness. And he is the head over every power and every authority. Jesus is enough. I don't know where you're at today or where your heart's at or how this sermon lands on you, but I think we'll all agree that there are things out there. There are deceptive and human hollow philosophies out there that Satan, just like in Genesis 3 in the garden, wants to steal, kill, and destroy. He's coming after you. He's coming after your babies. He's coming after this church. He's coming after your marriage. He's coming after all of these things. Relentless pursuit and craftiness. And we must be ready. May we, in First Baptist Olton, or wherever you go to church, if you're passing through, stand firm in the sufficiency of Jesus. He's enough. He's sufficient. He's enough. He's the head over every rule, every reign, every power, and every authority. He is sufficient, and he is enough. And we test everything out there through the Scriptures. Test everything out there through the capital S Spirit of God. We test everything by the true gospel of our crucified Savior. I'll give you a second to pray that we're going to stand. Father, we thank you for the day. As we stand and sing this last song, Lord, I thank you for the privilege to be here. I thank you for the truth in the Scriptures. I thank you for the true gospel and the true Spirit and the true Jesus. May we who claim to know you, may we be able to distinguish between the false and the true gospels. We can't do it by ourselves, but help us. Thank you for your word, that we can test everything by it, and help us to do so. We ask it in the name of Jesus.